turn back in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're getting closer and closer to finishing our series through these epistles. And we're ending up chapter 2 here this morning. Titled, the message is Safe and Secure Through Salvation. You're welcome to use the message guides if you have them. If not, you're welcome to follow along as well. The question I want you to think about as we turn to this passage and throughout this message is, what makes you feel secure? What makes you feel secure? Perhaps you don't feel too secure at home, and so you called up ADT or one of those other alarm systems and asked them to install an alarm in your house, and now you're able to rest at home, feeling at peace, feeling safe and secure because of an alarm system. What makes you feel secure? An alarm system? Sometimes we're not real secure in life unless you have a large bank account. It could be $1,000, $10,000, $100,000, or maybe even $1 million. How much money in your life would make you feel secure financially in this life? What makes you feel secure? We're blessed to live in a country like the United States, and most countries that have a strong defense and a very strong military are the ones where its citizens are able to rest easy and rest secure. I think about the country of Georgia this last week. They haven't felt real secure because they don't have a real strong military. But here, sitting over here across the pond in the United States of America, we can rest pretty secure because of the strong military that we have. Does that make you feel secure? If we were invaded by enemy forces, would that make you secure? Much of our security as Americans rests on the strength of our military. And if there was, across the pond, some enemies that tried to come and infiltrate, and they started invading, and they got to the very place of your house, would this make you feel secure? A shelter, nearly 1 mile under a mountain of solid granite, where you can have all the food and water and air that you need. Would you feel secure if you had a mountain on top of you and you were a mile under this mound of solid granite? Would you feel secure if that same shelter was built on large steel springs that could absorb the shock of bombs and even of an earthquake? Would that make you feel secure? What about doors to this shelter that weighed 25 tons each, that were built to withstand even a nuclear explosion? I'm starting to think, now I'm feeling a little more secure. What about a place that has a state-of-the-art communication system so you would know everything that's going on around you? If there was an invading force in the United States and I found a shelter like that, I would feel pretty secure. The unfortunate thing is I wouldn't be able to go to that shelter. Why? Because that place I just described is known as Cheyenne Mountain Operations Center near Colorado Springs, Colorado. It is one of the strongest, most impenetrable military installations in the world, but I'm not welcome there because I'm not a part of the military. I'm not part of that operations center. Now, the people that are in there are going to be safe and secure. Thank goodness for that huge mountain on top of them. Thank goodness for all the food and water and communications and air that they would need. Thank goodness for those 25-ton blast doors. Thank goodness for being on springs that can withstand an earthquake. But it's not going to do me a whole lot of good when we're invaded by enemy forces. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul was describing an even worse invasion than what we would experience if some enemies came onto our doorstep. This is the invasion by the Antichrist. When he, who is described as in verse 8, the wicked one, when he shall be revealed, whom the Lord will consume, so his reign will not last very long. But when the Antichrist does come, and he is going to invade all the governments of this world and unify the governments, and he is going to be that one governor and ruler over all the world, and even the apostate church at that time. This is going to happen just before the final return of Jesus Christ. It is going to be a very dangerous and fearful time. And if you remember, the Thessalonian Christians had some questions. What is all this information and doctrine about the second coming of Christ. When is it going to happen? They were fearful that maybe it was at the doorstep, or maybe it had already happened, and they knew that this Antichrist was going to come on the scene and invade, and they were afraid. They were scared. Sometimes we're afraid and scared. But Paul said, even if the Antichrist were to come in the time in which you live, you still would not have to be afraid of him. Why? Because you can take courage in the greatest place of security for a Christian. He wrote here to encourage and reassure those Christians in Thessalonica. He basically stated that when the Antichrist comes, there won't be a Cheyenne mountain that you can flee to. There won't be any kind of fallout shelter that you can go to. But where you can go is the same place you can go today to find security and safety from all the alarms and dangers of this world, and that is Jesus Christ. The fact is that this passage teaches, verses 13 through 17, is that the security of your salvation rests in the Savior. Your security as a Christian and your salvation rests in the Savior. Let's read verses 13 through 17, which we will have as our text this morning. Paul writes, after explaining what's going to happen at the end times, there's going to be a great apostasy, there's going to be a great Antichrist that invades the scene, but then he changes his entire topic in verse 13, and he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto that salvation, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting comfort or consolation, and good hope through grace, may He comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. We find in these verses that the security of your salvation, or the salvation of a child of God, rests squarely in the Savior, Jesus Christ. We see two points in these verses, I feel. The very first one is the reason for a Christian's security. The reason why Cheyenne Mountain was chosen in order to house NORAD, it was chosen because it is a huge rock. If you've ever been out to the Rocky Mountains, you see there's a lot of rocks out there. And they're thousands of feet high. What better place to find as a shelter than something that is solid rock? And that's why Cheyenne Mountain was chosen. And they found out that the deeper that they went into that mountain, you can look on the internet and see pictures of where that tunnel begins. And they dug a hole, a tunnel, that went into that mountain a mile deep. And the deeper that they went into that mountain, the deeper that they went into that rock, the safer they were. Is it any wonder why we find God also being described as the rock? Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock. The same thing is true about Jesus Christ. Our security and salvation rests in how the fact is God is our rock. And the deeper that we bore ourselves into Him and our trust and relationship with Him, the more secure that we will feel in times of the greatest turmoil in this life. The reason for the Christian security is that it rests completely in the Lord. And it's based on, as we see in verse 13, the very choice of God. It says in verse 13, but we, Paul, Silas, Timothy, those that are writing this letter, but we are bound, in other words, we are obligated, this is what we owe God to thank Him always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? What are they thanking God for? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's something wonderful about this teaching. This teaching is for Christians. This teaching is for you if you place your faith in the rock of God and the Savior Jesus Christ. If you've come to Him with your sin and you've lifted and you've laid your sin at His feet and you say, God, I don't deserve anything that You provide, and on Your grace I rest my plea, as we just sang in Psalm 51. And you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God, I'm going to trust in what Jesus Christ has done for my sin. The fact here that we find is that this teaching is for you as a Christian. This is designed to produce comfort and strength and power and resolve in your Christian life. And this teaching is for Christians for their comfort. So, if you are trusting in Jesus for salvation alone from your sin, the fact is, according to this verse and many others, some that we read this morning, Ephesians 1, Romans 8, God chose you. That is the rock in which our salvation rests. That is why our salvation is secure, is because it rests in His choice for us. That word chosen in verse 13 is a very interesting word. It literally is used to pick between different options. Paul used it in the book of Philippians when he said, I have two options, basically. My option is, I would rather live, which would be beneficial for you, or I would rather die, and that would be beneficial for me. And so he had two options, to live or to die. It was also used about Moses in the book of Hebrews when it said that he chose to suffer the afflictions with his people rather than to enjoy pleasure of sin for a season. He had those two options. Obviously, praise the Lord, he selected the former option of pleasing the Lord. And that word is also used here, and the description is, when it came to you, not everyone, but you, this is a very personal thing, a very personal teaching, for you as an individual Christian, for you, when it came to you, God came to you and had two options. It was a take it or leave it option. He could have left you to yourself, and you would have received the punishment that you deserve. Or the other option is that He could have taken you unto Himself. And when it comes to you as a child of God and as a Christian, knowing that you are saved, praise God, He chose the latter. He chose you to Himself. And we see some things about this choice. We see, first of all, the timing of His choice. It says that He chose you from the beginning. He chose you above and beyond time. This is one of the reasons why we can be so secure in our salvation as Christians, is because it doesn't matter about time. God's choice was from the very beginning. If God set His heart and mind on you from the beginning, why should we worry about the end? Why should we worry about the end? And that's what the Thessalonians were struggling with. They knew that the Antichrist was going to come, and they knew that God was going to come to judge the world, and they were afraid. They were scared of what it was going to be like. Are we going to go through a Holocaust? Is there going to be great judgment? Is there going to be great earthquakes? They were afraid that they would go through this turmoil. And yet Paul says, because of the fact that God has chosen you from the beginning, why do you have to worry about the end? The fact is, you don't. And as it was in their time, so it is in our life. You know, if God has chosen us who put their faith and trust in Him as our Savior, if God has chosen us from the beginning, why do we have to fear the end even of our own life? Do we have to be afraid of it? No. We can take it on recognizing that God is in control. We also see the purpose of His choice. He chose you from the beginning to salvation. This was the aim. This was the very purpose of God's choice. It was so that you could be saved from your sin. Now, this is not talking about something that's going to happen when you die and go to heaven. This is actually talking about a current condition of a Christian. You can go around and you can say that you're saved, saved, saved. Now, it may not be ultimately realized when we're in heaven, but the fact is we are saved. Why? Because God, from the very beginning of time, has chosen us to salvation. But what are the instruments of His choice? We find some instruments. How did He bring this choice to place in time? Now, when I make a choice at the grocery store, my son had a birthday party last night, and we went to the store a bunch of times. If you've ever been to the store and you get a whole bunch of stuff, spend a lot of money, too much money, and then you come home and you think, oh, I forgot something. And then you go back with a list, and you get a whole bunch of other stuff, and then you go home and you go, I forgot something. Well, that's the way it was for this birthday party. We kept going back. But when you go back to the store, and you think, what am I going to get? Things start going on in your mind. If you're like me and you go to the grocery store and you have one item to pick out, you're going to spend some time, like cereal. Go to the cereal aisle. I've got some favorite cereals. But I want to find the cereal that tastes good, but also has the best price. Have you ever seen those price tags that have the price per ounce? Does anybody else look at those besides me? I'm thinking about these various things, and I've got this kind of Cheerios, and this kind of Cheerios, and this kind of Cheerios, and look at all the different options, okay? I've got all these different kinds of, and then I make a choice in my mind. Which one am I going to pick? I'm going to pick the Honey Nut Cheerios. Does it do me any good until I actually take the instrument of my hand, reach out there and grab that box and stick it in my cart? No. To make a choice, I have to execute that choice with the instruments of my hands. And what we have here is God making a plan from time, from the very beginning of time, and then He uses two instruments that we find in these verses in order to make that choice. When God made His choice from the beginning to salvation, this choice is not an automatic choice. It's not something that He just put on autopilot. Why? Because God's choice that He made before time, He now executes in time. And He uses two instruments. The very first one is a consecration by His Spirit. Look at verse 13 again. He says, He has chosen you from the beginning to salvation through or by the instrument of the sanctification of the Spirit. That's the first instrument that He uses. He uses His Holy Spirit in this choice. How did you come to know the Lord Jesus? The Holy Spirit was intimately and integrally involved in your salvation. He was moving in your life. He was bringing around the circumstances. He was tugging at your heartstrings. He was convicting you of sin. He was doing this process of sanctification that we find out from the very beginning of your salvation. But then there's a second. The second instrument that He uses, and these two dovetail. We see the providence of God through the use of His Spirit, but then we also see the responsibility of man in that He brings it about through a personal commitment to the truth by man. He chose you to salvation through or by sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What does God call you to do and call me to do? What has God called everyone to do but believe on the name of the Son of God? And through that instrument of faith in Christ Jesus, you can be saved. The relationship between these two instruments, the work of the Holy Spirit and the commitment of faith in Christ, one is very invisible and mysterious. The other one you can see very easily. When you commit your life to Jesus Christ, that is an evidence that the Holy Spirit has already been working there. And those two work so closely together, you can barely even tear them apart, but it all brings about in time the very choice of God from eternity. And when you personally commit to the truth of Jesus Christ, it reveals that you are one of God's chosen. You don't have to walk around this world thinking, am I a chosen? Am I chosen by God? If you have committed your life and your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you can be sure that God has chosen you unto salvation through His Spirit and through that faith that you have in Him. And that is why our wonderful salvation can be so secure. You don't have to live in fear and doubt. You don't have to live in fear and doubt. That reason for Christian security is the very choice of God. And then in verse 14, we see how God brings about that choice again through His call. This is the second reason that we find for Christian security, the call of God. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, whereunto, referring to the salvation that we see in verse 13, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those whom God chose, he calls. This is an experience that most of us have had if you come to Jesus. Those who God chose, he calls. How does he do this? We see in verse 14, it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, by our gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel, simply translated, is good news. It is the essential truth for salvation. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. The very fact that you put your faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation from your sins, that is the gospel. The gospel is a powerful tool that God uses to call sinners to salvation that will be secure for eternity. The gospel is like a megaphone. This last year during Vacation Bible School, we were out here in the grass, and I took one of those orange cones that we have, and I used it as a megaphone. And when I put that cone up to my mouth, it was able to amplify what I was saying to those kids, because they ignore you anyways, right? But when you have that megaphone, and some of you were there, and I was yelling really loud, they were able to really get an idea of what I wanted them to do. What does a megaphone do? A megaphone amplifies the sound that you're bringing from your mouth out, and it directs it to someone, the person that you want to hear your message. But not only that, it clarifies it. It amplifies your sound, it clarifies it. If I was talking here and a whole bunch of other people were up here and they were talking too, it would be really confusing. But if I was trying to talk to someone here individually, you wouldn't know who I'm talking to. You wouldn't understand what I was saying. But if I got a megaphone, I would clarify that word and that message directly to the person I was trying to reach. That's what the gospel does. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't the entire truth that we find in Scripture, but it is the essential truth. It is truth encapsulated in a form that everyone can understand. In a form that everyone can receive and accept what Jesus Christ has done. So that when that gospel megaphone is presented to you, and you hear the gospel clearly, it amplified it, it simplified it, you can respond. Now, he doesn't explain what the gospel is in this passage, because obviously it was well known to the Thessalonians. He did explain the gospel in places like 1 Corinthians 15. Where he says that Jesus Christ was crucified, he died, he was buried, then he rose again. And all that, the life, the ministry, the death, the ascension, everything about Jesus Christ is the gospel. And so the more we learn about Jesus, the more we understand the gospel. And that's what he was saying, is the call is to repent and believe the gospel, as it says in Mark 1:15. To repent and to believe, two sides of the same coin. Turn away from your old life, turn into the new life. Turn away from your sin, turn unto the Savior. That is the gospel, and that's the call. God says, repent and believe the gospel. Acts 16:31, another very clear statement, another very clear call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the wonderful truth is, those who respond to this gospel call, it reveals that they are the chosen of God. And because they are chosen of God, they can rest secure in their salvation. Because Jesus Christ is the rock. And he is the one that saves. He calls you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then, something very interesting that we saw in chapter 1 also is alluded to in verse 14. He calls you to the glory of Jesus Christ. He says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, unto the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. I mean, look at that name. He uses the name and the full title of Jesus. The Lord is the Master. Jesus is the Savior. Christ is the Anointed One. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of glory. We know that that Jesus is filled with glory. We know how great the Father's glory is. Remember in Exodus, Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I can't show you all my glory, but I'm just going to pass by and you can see a little bit of my glory, because if you see all my glory, you'll die. So we know that Jesus has all that glory. We know that the Father has all that glory. But do you know that the purpose for God's choice was not just to show you His glory, but also to share His glory? Now the Scripture also says that He does not surrender His glory. I will not give my glory to another. He still retains all the glory in and of Himself. But He's not just saving you to show you His glory. This is so humbling, but He saves you to share with you His glory. I don't know if you've been enjoying the Olympics as much as I have this last week. Spent a few late nights watching some of that. Michael Phelps's astonishing swimming career. Got his 8th gold medal last night, and I was awake to watch it. Shouldn't have been, probably. I did not see this episode, but someone told me about it, how Michael Phelps, after receiving his 6th gold medal, and they received those bouquet of flowers, you know, as well as the gold medal, he went up to his mom in the stands, and he took that bouquet of flowers, and he tossed it up to her. The man who deserved all the glory, if you will, because of his Olympic record and that gold medal, what did he choose to do? He chose to go over to his mother and share some of that glory with her. Now granted, she deserves it. She probably spent a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of anxiety, a lot of prayers, a lot of effort. But in an even greater way, God, through His choice, nothing but His choice, chooses to share His glory with us, with me, and I don't deserve it. I did nothing to deserve it. We see this same principle in chapter 1, verse 12. We were introduced to it. If you just turn there real quick, it says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, but also in you in Him. That's why you were saved. To share in the very glories of God, in the very glories of heaven. And that is so humbling, and that is why you can be so secure, because the security of salvation rests in the Savior. He chose you, He called you. Now what should we do with this information? Number two, there's some responses to Christian security. When you understand that your salvation is secure because of God Himself, as Ephesians 2:8 says, it's not of yourselves. It should produce some powerful responses in your life. How would you respond if you were to leave here today and you were to walk across the parking lot and you didn't see a car coming and someone shoved you out of the way and they saved your life? How would you respond? Oh, I'd be grateful. I would feel like I have a great debt that I ought to pay them and I owe them. Of course, they would be humble and they wouldn't want it. But I would feel like I owe my very life to that person who saved my life. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus didn't just save our life, He saved our very soul. So we find some responses that Paul gives us in these verses. In verse 13, the very first response is to rejoice. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." When Paul and Silas and Timothy thought about how secure the Thessalonian Christians were in Christ, they expressed their joy through thanksgiving. They considered it an obligation. It says, "We are bound." This was something that they owed God. And they recognized that it wasn't just a lump sum payment. You know, sometimes we come to church and we think, well, I paid my due. The fact is, we've not paid God anything. God doesn't want just a lump sum payment once every week. God wants a consistent, perpetual joy and thanksgiving to Him. Working at the bank for some years, I got to know the difference between loans that have a balloon payment at the end. It's kind of like a nuclear bomb where you can pay little tiny installments. And then at the very end, boom, you got all this principal to pay back. And there have been many people, I tell you, that forgot about that balloon payment. God doesn't want that kind of payment. God wants the 30-year mortgage payment where you pay a consistent, regular, faithful, perpetual thanksgiving to Him. But it's got to last a whole lot longer than 30 years. Why? Because He chose you. And He is our rock. And the more that we tunnel into Jesus Christ, the more secure we will feel in this life. Because He is the one who saves us and secures our salvation. It was an obligation to them to thank God for that salvation, but it is also an honor. Look at the reason why they were thanking God. Because of the relationship with Christians. You were brethren. When was the last time you thanked God for other Christians as your family? When was the last time you thanked God that not only do you have that relationship with other Christians, but that you have that relationship with Christ Himself? How do you respond to the security that you find in Jesus Christ? Are you perpetually thankful? A second response that we find in verse 15 is to react. And I want to emphasize act in react. Because when you respond to the Lord Jesus, it's not just dealing with your attitude, it's dealing with your actions. And we see this in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, brethren, because of God's choice and because of God's call, therefore, brethren, act this way. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." How should you react to the fact that God has chosen you and made you completely safe and secure? You need to react with courage. That is what Paul was trying to instill in these believers. Don't be such spineless wimps when it comes to what's going on around you. You're saved, bless God. You're saved and secure. So stand firm. Stand fast. Paul puts it a different way in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't let anything or anyone come between you and your Savior. Don't let anyone or anything come between you and your faith in Christ. Why? Because there's nothing that can separate your soul from the Savior. Now that is what we ought to do to react to His grace. But we also ought to react with conviction. He says not only stand fast, but also hold. The idea is there is to grasp onto something and not let it go. Hebrews talks about how we ought to hold fast to the things that we've learned, lest at any time we ought to let them slip away. If you were in a foreign country and you had one ticket out of there, you would hold on to that ticket with every ounce of strength that you have. Because without that ticket, you're stuck. And if you were in a place where the war zone is starting to come, especially in Georgia, I can imagine why Condoleezza Rice went actually to Georgia during all this conflict and then left. I wouldn't have gone there. She probably didn't need a ticket. But if I was there, I'd need a ticket. And I would hold on to that ticket to get out of there as soon as I could. And that's what he's saying. Hold fast to the very truth of the gospel. What are you supposed to hold on to? He explains it using the term traditions. The traditions which you have been taught. Traditions here simply mean something that has been handed down. Paul wasn't making up this stuff. It wasn't something new. It wasn't something novel. It was something that was handed down from God Himself. And now Paul was handing it down to them. He explains it better in 1 Corinthians 15:3 when he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And then he explains the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. And he says, take that message that I got from God and gave to you, and hold on to it. Don't let it go. Pass it on. Pass it on as well. How do you react to your security in Christ? Are you rejoicing with thanksgiving? And are you standing in and holding on to the truth? There's so many people that don't want to hold on to the truth, and that shows that they have no real response to the gospel. They have no real joy. They have no real reaction to what God has done for them. Don't let that be said of you. Rather, stand in and hold fast to the truth, like David said in Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" You don't need to be afraid because you're secure and you can react. You need to rejoice with thanksgiving. You need to react. And a third response to God's choice and God's call is to request. Now, how in the world can you and I, as weak people, sinners as we are, constantly fail and fall before God, how can we react appropriately to the fact that God has chosen us? We can't. John 15:5 says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So when you decide, I'm going to stand fast, like it says here in verse 14 and 15, and now I'm going to grasp onto that word of God like it tells me to do, be careful. Because you need to go to God and say, "God, I can't do what you've called me to do without your strength to enable me to do it. And so he enters this prayer. He calls on them in verse 15 to stand fast, and then he prays in verse 16 and 17 that God would stand you fast, that He would comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He says, now the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a prayer, now the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, I pray and I trust that He will comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We find here a prayer request for God to comfort them in the truth. Do you realize that worry will paralyze you in your service to God? If you worry about your security, especially your Christian security, you will be paralyzed in your service for God. If you worry about your financial security, if you worry about your physical security, and that's why you have all these alarm systems, if you worry about any kind of your security without trusting and identifying God as the source of that security, you're going to be paralyzed in your service to God. So this is a prayer, and this is a prayer we all ought to echo, is that God would comfort us in the truth. Because of His love, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, who hath loved us. Realize that. God loves you. God loves you. God doesn't want you to be gripped and paralyzed with fear. Even if the Antichrist were at your very doorstep, you don't have to be afraid. Because God loves you. And also God's gifts. What has He given you? An everlasting consolation. An everlasting comfort. Something that will start now and last for eternity. And good hope. All by His grace. This is the very basis of your prayer. God, I want You to comfort me because You love me. Not only that, because You've given me all these wonderful gifts. The Bible says if you come to God and you ask, you seek and you knock, God will answer those prayers. Are you worried today? Are you concerned about your security in any area of life? Physical, financial, spiritual? Ask God to help you respond in the right way to His choice and to His call. But this is also a prayer request for God to confirm you in the truth. That word establish comes from the very same word that we see in verse 15 when He says to stand fast. Very similar. Stand fast to establish. I can't stand fast unless You establish me. It's basically this prayer. When you speak for in every good word, and you work and serve for the Lord in every good work, the fact is you can do nothing effective in your own strength. I can't get up here in my own strength and preach an effective message. You can't go out and serve the Lord in your own strength and be effective. You must, by prayer and dependence upon God, respond to Him and what He's done for you and say, God, help me. Empower me. Enable me to speak clearly, to speak and to do and to serve appropriately. And that's how you will respond when you remember that the security of your salvation rests in the Savior. When Jesus Christ, the Savior, is yours, if you can say that, Jesus Christ, the Savior, is mine, then His security is yours. It belongs to you, and you can say and even sing, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, that's a picture of trust and dependence, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. This morning I want you to remember the reason for your security. Your security does not rest in anything but God as your rock. His choice and His call, and now you need to respond. And He gives us three ways in which we can respond. It ought to produce rejoicing and thankfulness, but it also ought to help you commit your life to Him more. What have you not been doing for the Lord that you should be doing for the Lord that now you will do with His strength because of what He's done for you? He's chosen you. He's called you. He's saved you. You don't have to be afraid of the end because He chose you from the beginning, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But you always must have and keep a dependence and trust on Him. The security of your salvation rests in the Savior.